You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441 1 Mile North of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. This weekend, lead pastor John Hampton will continue with our summertime series called Character Content. Today, we will continue looking at the fruits of the Spirit. This time, we will look at the fruit called peace to see how we can find it and make it a part of our lives. Our scripture text comes from Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 18. Today's message is entitled, Peace.
Did you guys hear about what happened to Chippy the parakeet? You're familiar with the story of Chippy the parakeet? Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second, he was peacefully perched in his cage. The next, he was sucked in, washed up, blown away. Chippy's problems began when his owner decided to clean his cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose, stuck it in the cage. The phone rang. She turned to pick it up. She barely said hello when, whoosh, Chippy disappeared. The bird owner gasped, put the phone down, turned off the vacuum, opened the bag, and there was Chippy, still alive but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him, raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, held Chippy under cold running water. Then she realized that Chippy was soaked and shivering, and she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the bird with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who broke the Chippy story contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. Well, she replied, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. She said he just sort of sits and stares. Can you relate to Chippy? Most of us can. One minute you're seated in familiar territory with a song in your heart, if not on your lips. And then the pink slip comes. The doctor calls. The divorce papers are delivered. The check bounces. A policeman knocks on your door. A letter from the IRS arrives. And suddenly you're sucked into a black cavern of doubt. You're doused with the cold water of reality. And you're stung with the hot air of empty promises. One minute, life seems calm, peaceful, routine, and as quick as a Central Florida thunderstorm can strike. You are hailstormed by demands. You're assailed by doubts. You're pummeled by questions. And somewhere in the trauma, you lose your song. We're in a summer message series called Character Content, and it's based on what is commonly referred to as the fruit of the Spirit. And here's an important lesson we want everybody to get. The fruit of the Spirit flows from the nature of God. The fruit of the Spirit flows from the nature of God. So a couple weeks ago, we looked at the first and foremost fruit of the Spirit, love, because God is love. Last week, we talked about how to become a joy thermostat, how to set a climate for joy that transcends external circumstances. Today, we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit called peace. Now, before we dive into the subject of peace, I think it would be helpful for us to be reminded of a key truth in the process of how God builds our character by cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Now, take a look at this. This is very important. God produces the fruit of the Spirit in us by allowing us to encounter situations and people full of the exact opposite qualities. You understand that's how God grows your character, right? Take a look at that again, because this is important. God produces the fruit of the Spirit in us by allowing us to encounter situations and people full of the exact opposite qualities. For example, how does God produce love in our lives? It's easy to love lovely people or people just like ourselves. But to teach us real love, God will put us around some people hard for us to love. We will learn real love by loving that cantankerous coworker or that annoying neighbor. God will teach us to love by letting us practice on the unlovely. Friends, the same is true for peace, as we're going to see today. Did you know anyone can be at peace in tranquil situations? I mean, that doesn't take much character. That really doesn't teach you much of anything. I read a fascinating story just a few days ago. A Christian leader in Asia was at a retreat setting with a lot of other believers, and he asked those at this retreat to close their eyes and imagine peace. In other words, he said, I want you to picture a mental image of peace. And after a few seconds, he invited them to share their mental pictures of peace. And one person described a field with flowers and beautiful trees. Another person spoke of snow-capped mountains and an incredible alpine landscape. Still another described a beautiful still lake. After everyone described their mental picture of peace, there was one thing all of them had in common. You know what it was? There were no people in them. Think about that. Isn't it interesting that when asked to imagine peace, the first thing we do is eliminate everybody else? God teaches us peace in the midst of conflict, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of crisis, in the midst of confusion. When the flight's delayed, when you don't close the sale, when the boss isn't happy, when your vacation gets shortened or canceled completely, when the deadline is missed, how does your peace meter read then? God changes us by regularly bringing us into contact with people, situations, and circumstances that are the exact opposite of what God wants to grow in us. John Ortberg writes, we always wish that God would give us life without difficult people in it. But how many great characters in the Bible had difficult people in their lives? Moses had Pharaoh. Elijah had Jezebel. Esther had Haman. Jacob had Laban. David had Saul. John the Baptist had Herod. Even Jesus had Judas. If God loves you, and he does, and wants to shape you, and he does, he will send some difficult people your way. But take heart. You just may be the difficult person he's sending to shape somebody else. So it all kind of evens out, right? That leads to a couple of common misconceptions about peace I want to talk with you about today. Number one. Peace is not avoiding a problem. Peace is not avoiding a problem. Listen, just because you and I fail to discuss a problem doesn't mean we have peace. In fact, unresolved conflict or ignored issues are the root of many relational breakdowns. Just because we do not discuss an issue or we dodge a disturbing matter doesn't mean we have peace. Do not be deceived into thinking that peace is some kind of quest for comfortable surroundings that will allow you to escape people and avoid problems. That's not the kind of peace the Bible speaks of. Jesus knew trouble. In fact, Jesus purposely and deliberately headed into many troubling situations. Jesus saw the grief at the death of his friend Lazarus, and the Bible tells us he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Before his own trial, the Bible says Jesus was deeply troubled and said to his disciples in the upper room, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. Because Jesus loved Lazarus, he was troubled in the face of the darkness of death. Because he loved Judas, he was troubled in the face of Judas's betrayal and spiritual death. Paul, he too knew the peace of God was not a free pass to escape deep trouble and concern. He coexisted not only with suffering that came from the hands of others from without, but he also knew the tormenting turmoil that came from within. Look what he wrote to the Corinthians. He said, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. He writes, who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Friends, we all know about this in our own sphere. If you raise children, you hope they desperately will live wisely and well, but sometimes your heart will be troubled. If you're trying to help a friend who battles addiction, if you're trying to minister to the poor or the oppressed, if you're praying for seeking friends far away from God who've resisted him for months or years, you will know a concerned, troubled heart. All I'm saying is don't think the peace to which God calls us is a search for comfortable circumstances, escape from trouble, or avoidance of problems. Here's a second misconception we have about peace. Peace is not appeasement. Peace is not appeasement. It's not just one person trying to placate and get along with another person at all cost. It's not a situation where one person does anything possible to keep the other person happy. That is a false peace built on pretension that is destined to be broken. Old story, Some military officer stationed in Korea during the Korean War hired a local teenager to cook and clean for them, according to the story. Being a bunch of pranksters, these guys soon took advantage of the young boy's naivete. They smeared Vaseline on the stove handle so that when he turned the stove on in the morning, he could grease all over his fingers. They put little buckets of water over the door so he got drenched when he entered the room. One morning, they nailed his shoes to the floor so he couldn't get them off the floor. Day after day, this little fellow took the brunt of their practical jokes. He never said a word. Finally, the men felt guilty about what they were doing. So they sat down with his young Korean teen. They said, look, we know that these pranks aren't funny anymore, and we should not be doing that. We're sorry. We're never going to take advantage of you again. And it seemed too good to this young man to be true. And so he said in broken English, you mean no more sticky on stove? Nope. No more water over door? Nope. No more nail shoes to floor? Nope. Never again. Okay, he said, no more spit in soup. Peace is not appeasement, right? Here's the definition. Biblical peace is the result of obedience to God and the assurance that he's in control. Everybody, let's read this out loud together. Let's read it. Biblical peace is the result of obedience to God and the assurance that he is in control. Let me give you a quick biblical illustration. In the Old Testament book of Judges, kind of a strange, dark book, to be honest with you, there's a story told about a man named Gideon. Gideon was one of a line of leaders in Israel in this chaotic period when everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. And Gideon is secretly threshing his wheat. He's secretly threshing his wheat because hostile forces from the neighboring territory of Midian have been constantly harassing and raiding Israelite crops and stealing their harvest from them. And so the first time we read about Gideon, he's harvesting and hiding, hoping he'll get enough wheat to feed his family before the Midianites discover and take it away from him. And suddenly, an angel of God appears to him and gives him this unexpected greeting. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And Gideon looks around and he's making sure there's nobody else the angel's talking to. He probably does a little De Niro. You talking to me, right? I mean, you got to admit it's humorous that God calls this man in hiding a mighty warrior. And then God tells him he wants him to lead the children of Israel to do battle against the Midianites and deliver Israel. At the end of this divine visitation, Gideon builds an altar to God, worships him by making an offering, by the way, of the meager harvest he's just risked his life to gather. There's a stewardship lesson in there for another day. And as Gideon makes this offering to God, look at what he calls him. Jehovah Shalom. This is in Judges 6:14. It's the only time in the Bible this name of God is used. Everybody say this with me right now. Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. Here is a man hiding in fear because of a larger, more oppressive enemy, and he's just accepted an assignment to do battle against that enemy, and yet he makes a sacrifice of what little he has to worship God, calls him the Lord of peace. How can Gideon make a sacrifice to the God of peace? When there's all kinds of tension around him, when he's facing a very dark period in his life, when he's going into battle to risk his own life, how can he make an altar to the Lord of peace in that situation? Very simple. Gideon understood who Jehovah Shalom was. Let me tell you, having peace means you're obeying God's will for your life as it has been revealed to you and you recognize his authority over you. In other words, to have peace means you have a sense of the presence of God even in the midst of turmoil, tension, and hostility. The peace that God provides is not a peace absent of troubles. Rather, it is a peace in spite of troubles. We understand God's word is true. He's in control. That is the peace that God promises. Now, as we look in the scriptures, we discover there's three kinds of peace that a follower of Jesus experiences. And I want to briefly talk to you about these three kinds of peace that we experience. Number one, there's peace with God. That is a spiritual experience. Peace with God. Simply put, that means that God, through his son Jesus Christ, died on a cross to rescue us from our sin. Colossians 1:20 speaks of Jesus reconciling to himself all things by making what? Peace through his blood shed on the cross. There is a peace that comes from knowing our sins are forgiven. There is a peace that comes from knowing Jesus is our Savior. There is a peace that comes from knowing God will never leave us or never forsake us. This is the most basic and foundational peace you can experience in your life. You've got to have this peace with God before you can have any other kind of meaningful peace. And there's only one way to get it, and that's through Jesus. Here's what Jesus said. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Peace with God. Secondly, there's the peace of God. Peace of God is an emotional experience. In a book titled Worry Less, Live More, the author Robert Morgan writes about the fact that many in society are very aware of their growing anxieties. And he illustrates this by disclosing something I did not know before. Maybe you knew this, I didn't know it. Amazon keeps track of your highlights. In other words, if you have a Kindle, if you have an e-reader, and you buy one of those electronic versions of a book, when you make a note and highlight, the retailer knows it and notes it. And recently, Amazon released a list of the most popular passages in some of its best-selling books, such as The Hunger Games and the Harry Potter series and Pride and Prejudice. But they also released the most highlighted passage in the Bible according to their records. And Robert Morgan writes, I expected America's favorite biblical highlighted passage to be John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And he gave, you expect that. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. The Lord's Prayer. No, he said it was a less prominent text, one that strikes a deep chord in today's worried world. Here's the most highlighted text according to Amazon. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now look at this. And the peace of God, that's what we're talking about, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Let me tell you why I think that is the most highlighted passage. Because the Spirit of Jesus is a non-anxious presence. The Spirit of Jesus is a non-anxious presence. What is a non-anxious presence? Well, a group of people. They're at work. They're at home. And they face a serious problem. And one person after another in that group hits the panic button. Pretty soon, everybody feels anxious. And they repeat each other's worries. And every time they repeat it, they ratchet it up a few degrees. It's contagious. And then they notice someone among them who isn't afraid, someone fully aware of the problem, but calm and able to respond with quiet confidence. And that spirit begins to spread. Everyone begins to calm down. That one character brings the gift of a non-anxious presence. And with that presence comes assurance that all will be well. Remember the story? From the Gospels, Jesus was once napping in a boat with the disciples, and all of a sudden, the scripture says, a storm comes up, and they wake him up, and they're terrified, and Jesus looked at the storm. You remember, Jesus said, peace, be still, and it was. See, Jesus was a non-anxious presence. He carried peace with him wherever he went, and here's the moral of that story. Peace doesn't come from finding a lake with no storms. Peace comes from having Jesus in your boat. Right? I mean, we're not trying to find a lake that didn't have any storms. We just want to make sure Jesus is in the boat. Here's the third kind of peace. Peace on earth. It's what the scripture talks about. Peace on earth. That's a relational experience. This is peace among people. This is peace we have with our families. This is peace we have with our neighbors. This is peace we hope for among the nations. This is often where our experience of peace breaks down. A woman story told about a woman whose car stalled in very heavy traffic. She looks in vain under the hood to identify the cause, while the driver behind her relentlessly leans on his horn. Finally, she's had enough. She walks back to his car, and she says to him, I don't know what happened to my car. If you want to go look under the hood, I'll be glad to stay here and honk for you. One writer suggests that we create a new unit of time called the honkosecond. He said, that's the amount of time between when the light changes and the person behind you honks their horn. The honkosecond. He said, it's the smallest measure of time known to science. To understand this concept of peace, look at this scripture. This is so interesting. Here's what Paul writes to the church at Rome. if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. That's about as wishy-washy a statement as you'll ever find in the Bible right there. I mean, think of it. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, I mean, not a lot of certainty in that one, right? That's not a very declarative statement. That's not like, love one another, pray for your enemies, take care of widows and orphans. If it is possible implies it may not be possible. As far as it depends on you implies it may not depend on you. It may depend on somebody else. Why so vague? Why so conditional when it comes to talking about living at peace with people? Because pursuing relational peace is the hardest peace of all to establish. Guys, it's tough to turn the other cheek. It's hard to walk that second mile, isn't it? But it's also the kind of peace that if we exhibited more of in our culture, I believe it would cause many to consider the claims of Jesus more seriously. Because although the world doesn't understand it, they take note of a peace that comes through humility. A peace that comes through not force, but faith. A peace that doesn't come through governments, but through the rule of God. And that's what we're called to demonstrate in the kingdom of God. So what are the implications of living? What are the implications of cultivating the Spirit's fruit of peace in our lives? I try to be very practical as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. So we're going to look at several implications. Number one, living in Jesus' peace means I got a new way of, everybody say it, a new way of thinking. Living in Jesus' peace means I got a new way of thinking. If I'm to have the peace of Jesus, it means I must come to think about and see the world as Jesus himself did. I must do what Paul wrote to the Colossians, to let the word of Christ dwell in me richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And fundamental to Jesus' message was his insistence that right here, right now, in my world today, I am the object of God's unceasing attentiveness, and that truth brings me peace. Jesus never grew tired of teaching about this. One day he asked the crowds that came to hear him speak, he said, you know, why do you worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear? And then he followed up, he said, consider the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin. The lilies of the field have no floral unions. They operate without strategic plans. They never go through restructuring. They attend no motivational seminars on how to release the inner beauty that's dormant in them. And yet next to them, Solomon looks like he bought his clothes at the Jerusalem thrift shop. If God showers such beauty on grass that's here today and gone tomorrow, Jesus said, will he not much more clothe you? Jesus, then he followed that. He said, consider the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Jesus said, anytime you see a bird nibble some seed or pull a worm out of the ground, you're not watching a random event. You're watching your Father in heaven at work. Birds are amazing creatures, by the way, when it comes to food. We say, she eats like a bird. But ornithologists tell us that an average bird will eat 2 to 3 times their weight every day. If you ate like a bird, you'd eat 200 or 300 pounds of food every day. That's a lot of food. Where's all that food come from? God. God supplies their need. You rarely hear a bird chirping through the night. They're sleeping. They don't pace the tree limbs worrying about whether there's going to be any worms when they wake up. They trust God's endless supply. Friends, listen, I know that's silly, but every time you wake up today, every thought you think, every meal you enjoy, they're not random occurrences. They're post-it notes of love that the Father keeps attaching to all creation in the hopes that somebody will notice. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Jesus' peace is a gift. We can't work for it. We can't earn it. We can't psych ourselves up for it. We can't try really, really hard to get it. It's a gift we simply accept. He graciously provides. And I have a suspicion you've experienced this gift at some point in your life. There was a time you were lonely and God sent you a friend. There was a time you needed wisdom and guidance and it came in the form of a book, a podcast, a sermon, a Facebook post. You were discouraged and God gave you a time of worship that flooded you with hope and courage. You were tempted, but you felt an inner tug of restraint and you came to your senses and you pulled back from something that would have been so incredibly destructive. The peace that Jesus gives leads us into a whole new way of thinking. It can liberate us from expecting the worst that can happen in this life to believing the best that God can provide for us in wonderfully creative ways. Living in Jesus' peace, secondly, means I got a new way of, everybody say it? I got a new way of singing. From the beginning, the faith of the people of Israel, the faith of the people of the church, has been a faith that is expressed and strengthened in song. We are people who sing our faith, even those of us who can't sing well. Some of us sing by note. Some of us sing by letter. We just open up and let her fly. Some of us are like prison singers, always behind a few bars and searching for the right key. Oh, that was bad. That was a groaner. I promise I'm just going to do that one more time today. But we sing anyway. And somehow when we sing, the words have a way of getting from our head to our heart and can bring us an amazing sense of peace. Melinda and I watched this movie the other night called Florence Foster Jenkins. I don't know if you've seen this movie. I'm not even sure I'm recommending this movie to you, but it's about a woman in the early 1900s. She couldn't sing a lick. I mean, she absolutely was on the, Meryl Streep plays the actress, and she's the worst singer you could ever imagine, but she didn't know she couldn't sing. And her husband worked really hard to make sure she never found out how bad a singer she was. And she did concerts. And people paid money to come see her. And they were making fun of her, but she didn't know that. And finally, at the end of the movie, she figures out she really can't sing. But here's a great line she said right before she died. She said, "People may say I can't sing, but they can't say I didn't sing." Right? People may say I can't sing, but they can't say I didn't sing. And we sing because of the peace of God. Singing frames the life of Jesus. From the story of his birth, when Mary and Zechariah and the angels keep breaking into song to the very end, when Jesus and his closest friends, think about this, gathered in the upper room, and the gospels say they sang a hymn before Jesus went to die. Singing can strengthen the soul and provide a peace like nothing else. The book of Acts tells us that in the Roman city of Philippi, Paul and Silas, two great missionaries, they were unjustly tried, convicted, assaulted by a mob, stripped of their clothing, beaten by rods, thrown into jail, thrown into the innermost cell, and fastened in stocks. And then the Bible makes this incredible statement. Look at this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them as though they had a choice, right? Now, here's the thing. How can you sing a hymn in that situation? I can see a country song coming out of that. I'm in chains in low places where the sun don't shine and the jailer chases my hide away, but I'll be okay. I mean, I can see a song like that coming out of a dungeon, right? Someone recently said with the recent innovation of self-driving vehicles, it's just a matter of time before some country singer talks about his truck leaving him too. I mean, I'm telling you, that's coming, folks. And then my truck left me too, right? I could see a country song coming here, but a hymn of praise? How's that possible? Because they obeyed God's word and they were assured he was in control, even in the dungeons of life, when life doesn't work out like you want, when people are mean, when you get beat up, when you didn't see it coming, when all you did was the right thing, when the future doesn't look good. Time and again, the people of God sing because of the peace of God. Augustine wrote, "When we sing to God, we pray twice. Once in the words, but another level to music of the heart." And some of our most tender moments with God are marked by song at the funeral of someone we love. When we testify in song that death has been arrested and will not have the final word. During a moment in worship when nothing short of music can allow the human spirit to soar. During a time of commitment when we need to give voice to a solemn vow to God. The antidote to fear is faith. The soundtrack of faith is worship that sings of the goodness and faithfulness of God and that cultivates the peace of God within us. Living in Jesus, peace means I've got a new way. Everybody say that? I got a new way of praying. When we begin to pursue peace, the peace of Christ, we practice a form of prayer that has been called constantly casting. You know, what are you talking about? This idea comes from Peter. Peter wrote, cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. Louis Giglio writes, I've learned that anxiety can be devastating, but I've also come to understand anxiety is not a thing in and of itself. In other words, if someone says, pray for me, my anxiety is acting up, what do they really mean? Saying I struggle with worry or anxiety or fear does not get to the root of the problem, and until we get to the root, we won't change the fruit. We are anxious, he writes, for a reason. Someone or something is making us anxious. To be free from our anxiety, we need to name the things that are keeping us up tonight. That's what it means to cast our anxiety upon God. That's such a good statement. I mean, it's stuff like this. God, this bill's coming due and I can't pay it. Cast that on you. Bob at work is promoting Amanda, even though her work is not as good as mine, simply because he likes her. My daughter's going out with a guy I don't trust. The first chemo treatment's tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. I've cast that upon you. Once we identify the culprit, we admit our unrest is tied to a person or a circumstance, and then we offload those cares to God. We place them in our Heavenly Father's hands, and we trust Him to His sovereign care. That's not minimizing the situation. That's maximizing our view of the only one who's completely trustworthy. We're not denying the problem. We're locating it to the hands of the only one who can manage it well. Think of the greatest burden on your mind right now, and it won't be hard for you. The greatest burden on your mind right now. Maybe it's a problem where you lack wisdom, a guilt that plagues you, a task that overwhelms you, disappointment that discourages you. You've been trying to carry it yourself. Peter says, cast it on God. And what that really means is you are releasing control of the outcomes. You're releasing control of the outcomes. You know, I love my children the best I can, but I'm not in charge of their choices or their destiny. I work the best I can. I work hard at teaching and preaching. I'm not in charge of the results. I try to make wise choices to save for retirement. I'm not running the economy or the stock market. And every one of those worries is a chance for me to practice letting go of the outcomes and casting my care on the Lord. So living in Jesus' peace means I got a new way of praying. Lastly, living in Jesus' peace means I got a new way of loving. Everybody say that. Loving. I read about a man who was putting his 5-year-old daughter to bed. And after an hour, he completed tuck-in time. You know, he came back an hour later. And to his surprise, she's still wide awake. And he said, what are you doing? She said, thinking. He said, about what? She said, I was thinking about being a bride. 5 years old, thinking about being a bride. She said, Daddy, someday I'm going to be a bride. I'm going to have a wedding. I'm going to wear the special dress. And you, Daddy, will be my prince. You see, in her mind, the whole business of brides and princesses and grooms and princes was mixed together. She was going to be the princess bride. And he said, that's wonderful, honey, but I can't be your prince. Why not? She huffed, seriously put out by this bad news. So he explained, well, I'm already mommy's prince. And she said, well, who will be my prince? He said, I don't know. Maybe your friend Aaron or Brandon or one of the boys you know now, but maybe not. Probably you don't even know him yet. In fact, the wisest thing to do when it comes time to choose the prince, let Daddy decide. Don't do anything prince-wise without checking with Daddy first, okay? And if you raise daughters, that's good advice, right? Embed that early on. You know what? There's a desire in every human heart that's indistinguishable to be someone's prince, to be someone's princess. We all want to be the beloved. And guess what? That's exactly what the Bible says we are. The writers of Scripture use the most extravagant images available to convince us of this. God's love for us is the love of a friend who would sacrifice his life for the one he loves. It's the love of a father for a runaway son. It's the love of a mother that will not allow her to forget her child. God's love is more passionate than the heart of the most passionate groom for his bride. You are the beloved of God, and that revelation alone should give you peace, friends. Nothing you will ever do can make God love you more than he does right now. Not greater achievement, not greater beauty, not wider recognition, not even greater levels of obedience. Nothing you've ever done can make God love you less than he does right now. Not any sin, not any failure, not any guilt, not any regret. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are, children of God. Benjamin Disraeli was a former Prime Minister of England, many years ago. And he told a touching story announcing the death of Princess Alice to the House of Commons one day. The little daughter of Princess Alice was seriously ill with diphtheria, which was a highly contagious bacterial disease, rare these days in developed countries because of immunizations, but common at the time. The doctors told the princess not to kiss the little girl and do not endanger your own life by breathing the child's breath. And once, when the child was struggling to breathe, the mother, forgetting herself entirely, took her little daughter into her arms to keep her from choking to death, coughing and struggling for life. The little girl said to her mother, "Mama, kiss me." Without giving a thought, Princess Alice tenderly kissed her daughter. She contracted diphtheria, and days later, she died at the age of 35. Benjamin Disraeli concluded his announcement by saying, "Princess Alice gave her life on an impulse of love." She gave her life on an impulse of love. The Bible tells us that once upon a time there was a prince of peace, no less, who took his sin-sick children into his arms and kissed their wounds with his stripes, who embraced their death with some nails, some thorns, and a spear. And he gave his life to them on a holy impulse of love. And Paul says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, for he himself is our," everybody say it with me, "he himself is our peace." Friends, the love of God allowed the blood of Christ to bring us the peace of God. The love of God allowed the blood of Christ to bring us the peace of God. You are worth Jesus to God. You are beloved. That should bring you peace. Would you stand with me right now? Father, we are amazed and overwhelmed that you love us. You call us to yourself. And because you love us, you allowed the blood of Jesus to be shed for us, and it covers us, and it brings us peace. We have peace with God. We have the peace of God. And if we will let it, we will have peace in the world. And we yearn for that, and we pray for that. And so we ask right now, God, that you would just open our hearts to let your peace that transcends and surpasses and goes beyond anything we understand to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Peace, with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88 Grace. That's 407-884-7223.